Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And I trust that God is keeping you, watching over your life and sustaining you. And indeed, we are almost coming to the end of the book of Acts. Three more chapters. We're in Acts chapter 26 today, and we shall be looking at Paul's defense to King Agrippa. And remember, Paul has been in prison. He was first put in prison by Governor Felix. Then Governor Festus came in place. Governor Felix did not release Paul. He wanted to please the Jews. Then Festus came. He did a judgment for him. He also wanted to please the Jews. The Jews requested if Festus can allow Paul to be tried in Jerusalem, if you can send him back. And when Festus asked Paul, okay, so can we send you to be tried in Jerusalem? Because this is about the Jewish customs and about, you know, a man who died, Jesus, who you claim is alive. And Paul said, no, I have not done anything against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. And so if you want to send me back to Jerusalem, no, I appeal to Caesar. And that is what we're able to see, that Paul appealed to Caesar. And of course, since he is a Roman citizen, he has appealed to Caesar, then he has to go to Caesar. That is a judgment. But you see, he's still in prison, and the governor, Festus, is still wondering what charges will he write, you know, on the letter to Caesar concerning this man Paul. And so he decides to, when he has a visit from King Agrippa and Bernice, they come, and all these royal officials, Festus explains to King Agrippa of this prisoner that he has, of whom he is not sure what charges to write. But since King Agrippa is well known and has quite familiar with the custom of the Jews, he feels it would be good for also King Agrippa to listen to him and listen to the charges and provide some wisdom or what to write. And so King Agrippa and Bernice say, okay, we shall also listen to the prisoner and we'll be interested. And so all these great officials and the King Agrippa, Bernice, Governor Festus, they all come before court and they are ready to hear Paul. So Paul has an opportunity to speak to kings. Remember, Paul had, when God called him, he gave him three things: that you shall preach the gospel to king, to the children of Israel, to kings, and to the Gentiles. So primarily he has a mission to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And now God gives him an opportunity to speak to all these noblemen, to all these kings. And even though he does it from a prison perspective, you see, God is the master planner. He can promise you to go to the palace, but the way to the palace is through prison. And so we must never doubt what God has said, because where you are is not an indication that God has failed. God's promises are yes and amen. And he might route us through different ways. And you know, the reason why he will not show us the difficulties, because some people might be refused to go that journey. But once we trust God, that God, what God has spoken shall come to pass. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, way higher than our thoughts. And so once we can depend on God, that his thoughts that are way higher can be trusted, and we depend on his truth, then we can see the effect of a faithful life. And the effect of a faithful life is a life that is led by God, a life that is ordered by God, a life that is victorious, not according to human standards, but according to the standards of God. So we are in Acts 26, and we're going to read. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, and all the Jews know, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, honestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself, I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul starts initially by giving his early life and his life as a persecutor. You know, he says, look here, I was born a Jew. Inasmuch as he was born in Cilicia, he was born a Roman citizen because of that. He was a Jew, and his early life, all his early life, he grew up in Jerusalem, where he was taught as a Pharisee. He says, as a Pharisee of a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, you know, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he had so much to boast. He persecuted the church. He was zealous for the church. And so he says that we Pharisees believe in the resurrection, and that is why I'm being tried. And this is the hope of our fathers. This is not something that is different from what we have believed in the Jewish law. This is what God had promised us. And so he asked the King Agrippa, tell me, why does it amaze you that God raises from the dead? All I'm trying to say is the reason I believe, the reason why we are of the way we are of the Nazarenes, is because we believe that he resurrected from the dead, and he is alive, and he has proven himself by countless miracles that he is alive. And so he now goes on to tell them of how he actually was converted. Verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified in me. You can imagine how in such few words Paul is able to summarize his mission. He tells them that he was on his way to Damascus with letters from the chief priests to go and arrest Christians, to go and persecute them, to go and drag them into prison. This was his mission, but at midday, you can imagine, he's going through a desert, he's going on a journey, and at midday, there is a light that is brighter than the midday sun. And this is our God. You know, God who created light, the God who dwells in marvelous light, whom no one can approach, the God who, you know, who is greater than sunlight. That God appeared to him. and asked him a simple question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it is interesting to see, because this is ideally how God speaks to us, because God speaks to Paul in his language. He speaks to him in the Hebrew tongue, in the language that he understands, and he hears the audible voice. Now, the voice is speaking to him. The people around him don't hear the voice, but they only could see the light. So they also saw the light and they also fell down, but the voice was specific to Paul. And this is something that you will know about Christian experiences. You know, you must always look for the voice or for the instruction beyond the experience. Many times, maybe people are slain, or or you go through a vision, but few people can actually take time to hear the voice behind the experience. And this is what I will challenge you. Whenever you get through an experience, you go through a flashing light, you go through, all this vision, always look to God for the experience, for the voice beyond the experience. And this is what came to Paul. The voice came to him that was beyond the experience. And he asked him, why are you persecuting me? And, Jesus does not say, why are you persecuting the church? And that is something that you will tell us, that God or Jesus does not look at himself as different from the believers. That means whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that men do to you, whether it is abuse, whether it is accusations, they don't know that they're doing it to the Lord Jesus. And that is why God is the one who revenges. He said, leave the vengeance to me, because they have no idea that they are doing what they think they're doing to men, they're actually doing it to the Lord. And so Jesus, because he knows he's our head and we are his body, he asks Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? And he tells him, don't you know it's hard to kick against the goads? The goads here means the thorns or the pricks. Or you imagine you're trying to kick against barbed wire. Don't you know it is hard? You're the one who will get hurt. So trying to persecute the church or trying to persecute Christ is trying to kick against thorns. And Saul, realizing he is dealing with something that is greater than him, he asks, who are you, Lord? And Jesus tells him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he says, but rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. The call of God over Saul at this point, before he's converted to Paul, shows us that God had a miraculous plan and purpose for his life. Now, for each and all of us who are listening today, some of us might be looking for such experiences before we think that we are called of God. But it's not everyone that will receive such kind of supernatural experience from God to be called. Majority of people will sense the call of God. You will know within you, you'll have an inner knowing, an inner revelation within you that, actually, I was called for something more. And even as you read the scriptures, you can see the things that God communicates to you. And even as other people maybe lay their hands on you, or as you serve God, you discover that this is something that you enjoy to do and that you want to do for the rest of your life, then that is a call of God. So many, many, many are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. It tells us that many people receive the call from God, but it is few people who actually are ready to submit to it, and not many will receive such a unique visitation from God. But that does not mean that you are not called of God if this does not happen. The main important thing is to hear the voice of God within you, to have that knowing and revelation that you are called to serve God. As you read the scriptures, you will find the call is for all. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so what happens is that God tells him, and Jesus tells him, I appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. Now, what is a minister? A minister is a servant. You know, many times we say, oh, this is minister so-and-so, because we think, oh, he's a minister because he's a musician, he's a singer. No, but the word minister is actually a servant, huperetes. That means you are a slave. God is telling him, for this purpose, I appear to make you a slave, a servant, service, and a witness. A witness is someone who will testify and bear witness of both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal, the things which I will appear to you. That means that Jesus was telling him that right now I have shown you something. I have shown you, and you'll be a witness of the things which you have seen. But there is still something more in God that I will appear yet to you. And this is a place where we must have the balance of revelation to know that there are things that are still yet to be revealed. There are things which God is still going to reveal to us. Think of how Peter writes about Jude, you know, that in the he writes about those, I mean, how, you know, for example, of how Jude, God reveals to him about how Satan contended for the body of Moses. Now, that was nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere written. But you see, God revealed that to him, and it became part of our canon. Now, there's a balance to it, that whatever that is revealed will never contradict scriptures. We will never contradict the written word of God. And that is the balance of revelation. But you see, we must test all prophecies. We must test all spirits to know if they are from God. But we must not also treat prophecies with contempt. There is a warning. There is a balance. And that is why Jesus tells him, I have come to make you a witness, both of the things which you have heard, which you have seen, and the things which yet I will appear to you, or yet I will reveal to you. And you see, the call of God comes with direction. This is what I have called you to do. And now this is my covenant with you. I will deliver you. This is my promise of protection. This is my promise of provision. God's call does not just come empty. It comes with the tools, the utensils to serve him. And Paul is given the utensils of protection. He's told, you see, I'm going to protect you. I will deliver you from the Jewish nation. I will deliver you from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. But now, the reason why I'm sending you to the Gentiles is to do what? Is to open their eyes. You know, it's not that the Gentiles were blind, but it is about revelation. God desires that people come to a knowledge of God, that your eyes are open to understand who God the Father is, to understand what is revelation, to understand what is the meaning of koinonia, the fellowship of the mystery. And this is what he says, to open the eyes of the Gentiles. And I pray today that God will open your eyes. For once you understand, then you understand who God is. You understand the mystery of the union of Christ and the body. Christ, we in Christ, and Christ in God, hidden in God, to understand that we are seated with him far above, in heavenly places, far above all rule, all principality, all thrones and dominions, and he has placed everything under the church. I tell you, when your eyes are open, you will understand that you have been given authority to dominate on the earth, to rule, to exercise the power of God on the earth, and by it, you know, you move through him, you move led by him, you move in his power, and you experience such supernatural grace that no words can express to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And when you are turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, you are delivered from that kingdom, then you receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. That means that when you have received the forgiveness of sins, you are forgiven. Your sins are washed away. You are made clean. And beyond that, you are not just, you are given an inheritance. What is that inheritance? Inheritance of God. God himself is our inheritance. He says he has made us joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs of God. And God is our inheritance. I don't know what greater inheritance you can get than God himself. And he says, among those who are sanctified. That means that those who believe in Christ, those who come to him by faith, they are made holy. Sanctification is being made holy, being made righteous. You are made righteous. This is the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness, not by works, not by human effort, but just by the simple belief that Christ died, and by his death, I believe I am made righteous. Now, it does not mean that we will live in whatever way we want to do, no. But we are made righteous and we do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. There is a life that powers you. There is a power. There is an engine that powers you from within to live a holy life. That is the engine of the Holy Spirit. He is sealed with you until the day of the final day of redemption. Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly call. But I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. This was my message. They should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. And this is what I was saying, that repentance goes beyond just daily confession. It is the turning around. It is the speaking. It is the turning to God and bearing fruit worthy of repentance. And this is all that Paul was preaching. Verse 21, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses will said will come, that the Christ will suffer, and that he will be the first to rise from the dead, and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So he's just trying to tell them, I'm not preaching anything different from what is in the scriptures. The scriptures have clearly said that this Christ will suffer. He'll be the first to rise from the dead, and he will proclaim light. That is revelation to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24, now as thus he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are besides yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You can see when you turn to God, people will say you are a madman. Faith is like madness. And you can see how Governor Festus shouts and says, Paul, you are besides yourselves. Your much learning has driven you mad, is driving you mad. And this is what we always think, that, you know, people who have read too much end up turning mad. And that is what they spoke of Paul. But as he said, Paul defended himself. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. That means this is the truth of the gospel. This is the truth of life. And it even appeals to your reason. They are reasonable. Words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. I tell you, the gospel was not preached in a corner. Jesus did not resurrect in a hidden place. He resurrected publicly. He appeared to at least 500 people, of whom Paul says they are still alive at the point when he was writing the book of Corinthians. They are still alive. These things were not happened in a corner. So King Agrippa is fully aware. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. King Agrippa believes in the prophets. And so you're telling him, since you believe in the prophets have spoken this same thing. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. King Agrippa was almost persuaded, verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both, almost, and together, such as I am, except for these chains. I do not just want you to be persuaded, King Agrippa. That is what Paul is saying. But I want you and everyone that is hearing, remember, there are all these officials, all these soldiers of theirs, all these high-ranking people, the governors, Festus, and King Agrippa, Bernice, and he says, I desire that all of you become like me, born again. They become believers, Christians. The only difference is I pray that you shall not be in these chains as I am. Verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So the council sat. They had the gospel. They had a choice whether to believe or not. In fact, he says, oh, you almost persuade me. And this is common of people. We preach to them and they go like, okay, next time. But they concluded there's nothing that Paul has done that is deserving of chains or even of death. But they said, since he has appealed to Caesar he must go. Pray that God will give us more insight into this, even as you reflect on this. It is a beauty, it is a marvel to see the blessing of God, the wisdom that God gives Paul, the journey of Paul, his servant, the call of Paul, and you can see how he continues to fulfill his ministry, even in chains. But you see, God had already told him, Jesus had appeared to him and said, now that you've borne witness to me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear witness to me in Rome. And this is a journey that God uses to take him to Rome. Even though as a prisoner, he goes there to spread the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in a simple language that we understand. I pray that this word shall bear fruit, that indeed men shall find their purpose. They shall know to which God has called them to do, and that they shall be committed to that heavenly call. They shall not be disobedient to the call of God over their lives, because God is still calling. God is still calling, and he continues to call one after another to obey him, to follow after him, to be with him, and then to be sent into the nations to spread the gospel. I pray that your word shall deliver them, protect them, keep over them, that the eyes of your children shall be opened to know the truth, to see you, to know the hope of their calling, to know that glorious inheritance of God that is available for the saints. Even this day is blessed. Go ahead of us, protect us and watch over us. Those that are sick, may they receive their healing. Pray all this in Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed day ahead.